Grace and peace to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's an old Chinese parable about a poor man who lived with his son out in the forest near an abandoned fort. One day, the horse that they owned and depended upon to get their vegetables to market ran off. His neighbors had heard that their horse had ran off, and they came to him and to console him. They said, "Oh, that's so bad. We're so sorry." The man said, "How do you know it's bad?" The horse later on came back and with it brought 10 other wild horses out of the forest. The neighbors found out that this had happened, and they were very excited for him. They said, "Oh, this is great. This is wonderful." And he said, "Well, how do you know it was good?" "My son took it upon himself to train these wild horses and decided to try to ride one, got bucked up and broke his leg, and now I have to do all this work on my own." They went, "Oh, that's so bad. That's awful." And he went, "How do you know it was awful?" Later on, the prince of the area came through looking for conscripts. He was going to war against his neighbor, and my son couldn't go. He was laid up in bed with a broken leg. The parable, the purpose of that parable is to remind us that isolated events, even sometimes when they look hopeless, are not always. There is no setback. There is no failure. There is no loss. There is no suffering that stands on its own. For God and His servant stands with us. There's always another chapter. There's always the final word. And that final word is God, who is the judge of all things. Throughout the entire epistle of Peter, he continually calls our attention to suffering. That in every instance of suffering, it is better to suffer as a good person than to suffer as an evil person. But even if we suffer for being good, we are rewarded by Christ, who sees our good days and our bad. Peter urges us. He says, be prepared. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the hope that you have. Regardless of whether it's a good day or a bad day, in good tidings and in bad tidings, we have a living hope, and that living hope is empowered by the resurrected Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The Lord has made His salvation known to us. This is our hope, and we should be prepared to either defend it or to explain it. Chapter 2, verse 2, Peter reminds us to pay attention unto God's word. He says that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Our hope is kept alive as we meditate on that word. Paul tells us the exact same thing in Romans chapter 15, verse 5. He says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement in scriptures that we might have hope. Again and again, we see God who is unwilling to give up on us, even when we believers see that the situation is hopeless. Some 800 years before Christ, the prophet Hosea was commanded to buy his faithless wife away from her lovers for the price of a slave. He endeavored then to win her heart back with love and with patience. His way typified God's dealing with the nations. He says, I will now allure her. I will speak tenderly to her. I will give her back her vineyard. I will make the valley of Achor a doorway to hope. Still, it seems to waver. Hosea wavers between punishment and forgiving of his people. Ephraim, that's the name in the book of Hosea that he uses for Israel. Ephraim is joined to idols let him go. It's a very heavy law-oriented word there. You think maybe the story's over, but then later on, the Lord speaks again. It is I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them up in my arms. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? For I am God, not a man. A clear picture of the heart that the Lord has, even for those who are lost, whose situation seems to be utterly hopeless. We are to give reason for this great hope. Peter then tells us to give us that reason, but do it in gentleness and respect, because words spoken harshly, even if they're true, rarely are understood, has a tendency to turn people off. But besides the witness of these words, faith is evident as a witness in our lifestyle and most effective and necessary in a darkened world. One of the finest examples of this Peter gives us here in chapter 3. He is giving encouragement to women who have come to the faith, but their husbands have not come to faith. He tells them, be submissive to your husband, that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your life. By the same factor, he encourages husbands in this same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of all the gracious gifts that God has given in this life. Even to civil rulers, Peter commands us to be submissive. Submit yourselves unto the Lord for the sake of every authority instituted by men, whether the king is the supreme authority or to governors. For it is God's will that by doing so, you should silence ignorant talk of foolish men. We have a reason for our hope. And that reason is that God's salvation has been made known to us. So be prepared to give an answer for that hope, repeating that Christ died for sins once of all for the righteous and the unrighteous. Peter presents that reason for hope, and it's echoed in our ancient creeds. He descended into hell, rose triumphantly, ascended into heaven, is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. There have been a lot of really great Christian movies about Christ over the years. I try to watch them. Sometimes I'm always hesitant. I think Hollywood always does a bad job with Jesus, so try to watch him with an open mind, but not really. I try to watch him with a biblical mind. And some of them are good and some of them are a little better than others, but ultimately they always fall shallow as far as I'm concerned, because they always seem to end with the crucifixion. You might get a glimmer of the resurrection. You might get a shot of a bright light and an open tomb. And we all know the end of the story, so we put that into the story. But as far as the movie is concerned, it's all over with at that point. The fact that Jesus was born and ate and drank and suffered and died, these are human experiences that most people don't have any problem relating to. But the descent into hell, the ascension into heaven, being seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, these are such important steps in the empowering of our faith. I'm always like, show the rest of the movie. And then the credits roll, and I'm like, okay, well, they're halfway there. You see, Christ didn't descend into hell to give those who died in unbelief a second chance. Therefore, our witness is that much more urgent. It may be the only time our questioner ever really gets to hear a very good explanation of the gospel that we have, that Jesus has forgiven us our sins. Our Savior's ascension into heaven is linked with his visible return. when every eye will see him coming in the clouds. He that rules over everything on heaven and on earth has assured us that even as his kingdom of glory and power is real, this kingdom that we live in now, this kingdom of grace, when the word and the name of the Lord is being made known every day through word and action, God promises us, my word will not return to me empty. It will achieve the purpose for which I've sent it. Let that word dwell richly within you. Because God works through that word. We can be effective to this witness for the hope that we have. Even though at times it doesn't look like it's going all that well. We have to remember the results of all of that is in the Lord's hands. And God has the last word. And God has never given up. And he says he will not give up. Joseph Conrad, in his book Typhoon, which is like an epic sea story, finishes everything up in his book. The wind and the waves are pounding upon the ship. The sailors are all convinced that they're going to die. They're shouting at the captain, the lifeboats are going down now, sir. The captain is just sailing the ship with a penetrating effect and quietness within the enormity of that dissonant noise, as if sent out from some remote spot of peace beyond the blackened waste, the captain simply responds, all right. It's that same turmoil that you see threatening the lives of the disciples in their tiny boat on the Sea of Galilee when their faith was tested so early on in Peter's career, that still threaten us today with the wind and the storms and the waves, and that comes to us within the midst of all of this drama and noise, the voice of him who has conquered all. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. The Lord has made his salvation known to us. He has encouraged us with his word. He feeds us with his body and blood. He commends us to be ready to give a defense of that hope that we have. Because it's an eternal hope. It's a living hope. A hope that the world needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.